taking us out. We've talked about disobedience to the Lord taking us out. We've talked about last week the fleshly appetites. If you missed it, it's on our website. You can catch up. Okay? So we talked about fleshly appetites taking us out, the lust of the flesh. Oh, here we come. All right. So the lust of the flesh are those desires that we have that are unnaturally strong desires for pleasure. A lust of the eyes, unnaturally strong desires for possessions. And today we're talking about the pride of life. An unnaturally strong desire. Back up. Oh, there it is. One believes themselves to be better than others, boastful, arrogant, proud, unwilling to take correction, unwilling to take responsibility for their actions. They make excuses or blame others for their deficiencies, unwilling to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. Have you known anybody like that? You know, I've been here for 26 years, and this is the second time I've preached on pride. That's all. It's not probably that we don't need it. It's just that there's other things we need to talk about too. But this is a big issue in our country. It's huge in our nation, this idea of pride. You know, we find when we go to different countries that the other countries think of Americans as being proud individuals. Proud and loud. Why would they think that about America? Because we are. We have songs about being a proud American. Bumper stickers. And so let me ask you a question. Which do you think is the worst sins? Lust of the flesh? If I said, you know, to you, some of you ladies in here, I've been checking you out, which I haven't, you would think, man, you're gross. You're a gross preacher. Or lust of the eyes. I just want to accumulate more and more stuff. And you know, like I said last week, can all you get all you can, sit on the lid and poison the rest. Don't let anybody else have anything. I want it all. Okay? I mean, that's a pretty nasty sin in itself. Which of the three do you think is the worst? The pride of life. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? They're all the same. We really don't look at pride as being that big a deal. We really don't. However, God makes it a pretty big deal. As a matter of fact, do you know who were the most prideful individuals that Jesus contacted when he was walking here on earth? Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. Okay, they were pretty blatant about their pride. So here's the creator of the world standing before you and before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are telling him, you're wrong. You didn't get that right. Is that pretty prideful or what? Has God ever said anything you didn't like? It's okay to say, God, I don't like that. And I don't think it's okay to say, God, you're wrong. So J. Vernon McGee, do you know J. Vernon McGee? He's long dead. But he said, he's got this twangy voice. He says, God created the universe. And he did it his way. If you don't like it his way, you may have a better way, but you didn't create a universe. We need to come to a place where we agree with God and let him be God in our lives. So, let's talk about the pride of life a second. There is nothing so dangerous to us as pride. And there's nothing so powerful as humility. Nothing so dangerous to us as pride, and there's nothing so powerful as humility. The Bible is full of warnings about pride and of people who have fallen into pride and who have didn't heed God's warning, and because of that, there were some horrible things that happened to them. We're going to look at a few of those scripture passages to begin with, and then we're going to look at a couple of character Bible characters. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Ouch. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. The NIV says the Lord detests all the proud of heart. He detests all the proud of heart. That means it makes him sick. It means that whenever he sees a proud heart, he turns his ears away and he won't hear, because he detests the proud of heart. Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him, and the first one he mentions is a proud look. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate, says the Lord. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. A lot of warnings. There's a warning to us that if we continue in pride, that there's going to come a time when we're going to fall and we're going to be humiliated. Okay? I'll just kind of share with you a couple of Bible characters. I mean, you're all through Scripture, but I just want to share with you a couple of Bible characters that had this affliction of pride. One you're familiar with is Satan. Remember him? He was in heaven. He was a glorious, marvelous being created by God. As a matter of fact, if you read in Isaiah, it appears that his whole body was made up of musical instruments. And a lot of theologians think he was the worship leader in heaven. If he got full of himself, and he made five statements about his desire to be like God, and it's these I will statements. He says in Isaiah 14:12-14, and I'm going to just start with verse 13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. And in verse 12, there's almost a lamentation. How have you fallen? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. Pride came before the fall. Now, Satan, I think, still thinks he's going to get the upper hand on God one day. But his time is numbered. His days are numbered. His time is coming. And there will be an end to him. There was another guy whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. We find him in the whole book of Daniel, actually 1 Kings, or 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we find him throughout Scripture, but in Daniel particularly, we find him as the ruler over Babylon. Daniel is there, and one day Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and in this dream there's a warning to him about his pride. And Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, I pray, I hope this doesn't happen to you. Because this, he's interpreting the dream. He says, if this happens to you, it's going to be a bad deal. So here's what my suggestion to you, change your ways. Well, Nebuchadnezzar pondered it, about a year. Then one day, he comes out in verse 29, 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. I, me, my, mine, it's all about me." So, you know, I would have a hard time being a friend to a person who's proud. And the reason is because all they want to talk about is themselves. All of their achievements, all that they have, all that they've acquired. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying here. But while the words were still in his mouth, Scripture says, a voice came from heaven and says, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you." Guess what? You're no longer the ruler of Babylon. You're going to be driven from human society. You will live in fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 years will pass, and you will live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That same hour, judgment was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, was drenched with dew of heaven. He lived in this way until his hair was as long as eagles and his feathers, his nails were like birds' claws. He went crazy. But he did. For 7 years, he was crazy. Until he came to his senses and realized that he wasn't God. Jehovah God was. God brought him to his senses, and he realized who the Creator God was. He turned around and he came back and actually placed his faith in the eternal God. Amazing story. Amazing story. But here's what God says, that if you continue in your pride, that he will cause you to fall. That's a warning. The reason he does that is because he loves you and he doesn't want to allow you to continue in that way. So here's the thing. We can either humble ourselves or God can humiliate us. We have a choice. Either we can humble ourselves or God will humiliate us. Talk to you a couple of references of individuals who were humble. Did you know that Moses was the most humble man in all the earth? Look at Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses, Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Some translations say meek, some translations say humble. Let me explain to you what this word means. So this word meek or humility is not one like weak. And sometimes we think of meekness and weakness as being the same thing. We think of person who is humility as people who are walked on. Was that the case of Moses? No. As a matter of fact, they used to use the term meek when a horse was being broken. And once the horse was broken, they call it meeking a horse. And it's actually power under control. A horse has the ability and the strength to, if he wanted to take off and do whatever he wanted to, regardless of what the rider wanted him to do. Used to have a horse like that. Actually, it was a Shetland pony. His name was Sputnik. And no matter what you did, he just did what he wanted to do, and most of the time he wanted to get you off his back. And he'd rub you up against the house. And or his favorite thing was we had a swing set, and he was just small enough to go under the bars of the A-frame, and that's exactly where he would go. And I don't care what you did, you could beat him, you could do everything you wanted to do, and he would just go where he wanted to go. He was never meek. But as we, as Christians, we have tremendous power. We have tremendous authority. There are things that God has given us that are ours, and we can hold on to it, and it's ours forever. And we have authority over the enemy, we have authority over disease, we have authority over a lot of things. But we have to be under the Lord's authority. Talked about that a little bit last week. So Moses was under the authority of the Lord, and the scripture says that, and I can see, and this is probably not right, but I see the Lord in 2 Chronicles something. It says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose eyes are perfect toward him, or whose heart is complete, or whose heart is totally given to him. And I'm thinking the Lord is looking over Moses, and he said, I need somebody to lead my people out of Egypt. Oh, there's Moses. He's the most humble person on earth. I choose him. Did you know that God doesn't choose a lot of people who have it all together? Did you know that? Matter of fact, this next passage of Scripture tells us something totally different. It says here in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Now this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Nobody can say, here's the way God does. He says, let's see, you didn't do so well in school. Let me choose you. You're not well thought of in a lot of areas. I'm going to choose you. You're not always chosen on the first in the sports. Probably you're chosen last. I'm going to choose you. That's the way God does. He says, but here's the reason he does that, is so that nobody can take the credit but him. Nobody can take the credit for but him. If you have a proud heart, you think God's going to choose you? No. He's going to choose you to straighten you out. But he's not going to choose you to lead. And he says, we'll read on. He says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom for God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that as is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to brag on somebody, don't brag on yourself. If you're going to brag on somebody, brag on the Lord. For what he's done in your life, what he's doing in your family's life, what he's doing in your grandchildren's, you brag on God for the things that he's done for you. You want to brag? Don't brag on yourself. Don't tell me everything you've ever done and all the money you've made and all that. I don't care. But I want to hear about what God has done in your life. I want to hear what God has done in your life. So, how do we overcome pride And we do that by practicing humility. We overcome pride by practicing humility. The first thing you need to practice is practice praying. Practice praying. Practice seeking God's will for your life. Here's what a lot of Christians do, and I'm just kind of correcting now. A lot of Christians say, God, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to bless me. These are my plans. Please bless my plans. What if that's not God's plans? Do you think He's going to bless something that's not His plans? So wouldn't it be better to say, God, I want Your plan for my life. I want Your will for my life. Because I know that if I'm walking in Your will and I'm walking in Your way, I'm walking in Your plan, it will be blessed. It can't be anything else but blessed. When I'm doing it God's way, in His timing, in His will, it's that He will bless it. So I think the best thing to do is just start seeking God's will, Father's will, over your own will. Oh, but I've got some good ideas. I think this is the best way to go. Well, that's great. But what if it's not God's way? So start seeking God's plan for your life. If you want true, and so here's the thing, when it all works out for good, and I'm sorry, I've done this myself. God blesses me because I followed Him, and all of a sudden, I think I got to get credit for it. Oh, look at me. Look what God's done. Oh, wow, it's about me. No, it's not about me. It's about Him, and we need to give Him credit for the things that He's done in us and through us. So, practice praying. The second thing we need to practice is practice obeying. Practice obeying. Did you know it's easier kind of to know what God wants you to do than it is to do it? Have you ever done anything God wanted you to do and you didn't want to do it? How did it work out for you? Well, I'm not going to do it if I don't want to. Here's what we need to do. We need to start obeying. Listen, if you want to get... So here, I think, is maybe an indication that there's pride, that I'm going to be God in my own life. God, You're not going to tell me what to do. Just a thought. Practice obeying. Remember how the Lord your God led you, and this is, he's talking to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you, 40 years, testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey His commands. Yes, He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So listen, you may feel like you're in the wilderness right now. You may feel like God, when you will ever come through? And He may be doing some wonderful things in your life. He may be allowing you to be humbled in these situations. Evidently, the Israelites had a lot of pride. It took them 40 years. But do you know what it had to do with? It had to do with them obeying. Basically, what God was saying is, listen, you want to get out of the test? Humble yourself. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are fighting God right now on something? Okay. Thank you for your transparency. That's humbling yourself. So, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to keep fighting? You can fight for 40 years if you want to. But from experience, you say that quicker you say, uncle, I give up. Me and my brother would fight all the time. All the time. He was bigger than me. He outweighed me. He would put me in some holds. I thought he would break my back. But I would never cry uncle. Because of pride. Sometimes, I don't know, do y'all cry uncle out here? You know what that means? Okay. Well, you know what I mean. Okay. Exactly. I give up. And sometimes we need to just tell God, I give up. I surrender. Let's do it your way for a while. My way's not working. So, in order to get rid of pride, you need
obedience. The third thing we need to practice is forgiving other people. Did you know that a prideful person will not forgive?
This passage of Scripture says, since God chose you to be a holy people, He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, say humility. Say it again. One more time. Gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive, say forgive, anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Okay? So if you have a problem with forgiving others, punch your neighbor and say, if you have a problem with forgiving others, you have pride in your heart. Okay? Right. We want to be the judge. We want to be the jury. And we want to be the one who passes judgment and a sentence upon that individual. God says, let it go. Let it go. Forgive. Let it go. We spoke on this several weeks ago. I'm not going to keep on this. By the way, that's on the website. If you need to hear something on forgiveness, that's on the website. Also, practice the art of encouragement. Practice the art of encouragement. Lifting others up. So let me ask you a question. Would you rather hear somebody boasting about themselves, or would you rather have them encouraging you in your Christian life? So I want to ask you, what are you better at? Preacher, you quit preaching, don't admit. So what are you better at? Are you better at telling people about all of your accomplishments or at encouraging other people? This is something I need to practice more. I need to practice this. I need to practice being an encourager, not a discourager. I need to practice this. That shows humility when I'm not trying to impress people by my wonderful vocabulary, wonderful speech, or anything like that. We're trying to encourage one another. Rather than and lift one another up rather than lifting ourselves up, right? Scripture says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests. Take an interest in others too. Okay? So if you're doing a score, how are you doing so far? You don't have to answer. The next one, practice serving others. Did you know that humility comes with serving others? You know what? I appreciate men and ladies in our church who work with children. think that they would rather be in here, but they're up there with the children, serving those children. And it just thrills my heart, and God is pleased with that. You know, I think of care providers who go into these homes and take care of people who are invalid and can't do for themselves, and maybe near the end, I can't do that kind of thing. That's just not my thing. But I tell you what, I appreciate those individuals. I don't know what we would do without them. They've got a servant's heart. You know, I think of Mother Teresa. She was a tough old lady. And, just reading about her and seeing things on TV about her, it's like, man, if you're not here to serve, get out of my way, kind of thing. Boy, what a blessing she was. And the Lord used her in a tremendous way. If you want to, renounce pride in your life. Start putting into practice serving others. Matter of fact, you know what? There's probably some people in this congregation that need your help. And if you see it, it may be that the Lord is saying, go help. Go help. Practice serving others. Matthew 23 says the greatest, Jesus said this, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Well, that's weird. Goes on to say, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then in Mark 10, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. You want to be great among? Well, then serve others. That's just upside down, isn't it? That's just backwards. Because in our society, we think if we're going to get to the top, we've got to claw and, you know, make sure everybody else is elbowed out of the way and we're stepping on them on the way up. But he says, if you want to be great, serve others. And then whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And then in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Give his life as a ransom for men. I mean, that's the Son of God. He came not to be served, but to serve. So I don't know, just kind of throw some. If you were God, and you came to earth, would you kind of flex your muscles a bit? Say, look at me. God. You know, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. He never wanted to flex his muscles. Born in a stable. I want to be born in a Hilton or something. But he humbled himself. He became obedient. Even death on the cross. He humbled himself. Became obedient, even to death on the cross. We need to practice serving others. That's what Jesus did. And then another one, in number six, is practice giving God thanks for the things he has given you. Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. Remember, Lord your God is the one who gives you power to be successful. How many do you feel like you've been successful in life? Do you know who gave you that power? But you may say, well, man, I didn't have anything. I worked for dirt. Now I've got something, and it's all me. I'm a self-made man. Have you heard that? I'm a self-made man. Well, let me ask you, who gave you the muscles to do that? Who gave you the ingenuity to do that? Who gave you the plans to do that? Who gave you the desire to do that? I'm a self-made man. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. There's no such thing. Because God is the one who gives you the ability to achieve the things that you've achieved. And we need to give Him thanks for everything. I tell you what, if you will begin giving Him thanks for the things that you've accomplished, it'll be a humbling thing. It'll take away pride out of your life. You need to give Him thanks for the things that's been accomplished in your life. Give Him thanks daily. Every gift you have is from Him. Every talent you have is from Him. Every nail in your house, holding that thing together, is from Him. Every blessing is from Him. And the last thing is, we need to practice giving God praise for who He is. A lot of times, we want the spotlight to be on us. Oh, look at me. Let me get under this light. Oh, it's not on. Let me. Look at me. Look at what I've done. The spotlight needs to be on the cross. The spotlight doesn't need to be on me. If people are seeing me rather than Jesus Christ, then I'm in the way. The spotlight needs to be on Him and not on me. Are there things that you can praise Him for? Can you praise Him for who He is? Do you have a hard time keeping your focus off of yourself and keeping your focus on the Lord? I have a hard time doing that. I think it's just a natural tendency that, man, I want what I want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about me. Me, me, me. I wrote a poem one time called Me, Me, Me. I wish I could find it. About keeping a picture on your shelf. It's a picture of yourself. And having a pity party and wanting everybody to join in. Did you know that even pity parties can be a pride thing? Oh, it's all about me. All about me. Pastor Brad. I need some help. I'm having a pity party. Now, I know. I'm not saying I want you to come to me whenever you need help. But when you have a pity party and you want me to join in, don't invite me. Don't invite me. Okay? I think all of us have areas in our life where we need to humble ourselves. Scripture said if we do that, then the Lord will lift us up. The Lord is telling you to do something. Wouldn't today be a great day to say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you tell me? It's a passage of Scripture. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. That's a sad place to be. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So I guess the question comes again, how much is God in your thoughts? on a daily basis, how much is God in your thoughts? Is he in your thoughts some of the time, none of the time, a lot of the time? And what are you doing to help with that relationship? What are you doing to connect with him on a daily basis? If you're in a disobedience today, God wants to give you grace. Praise the Lord for grace. Praise the Lord for grace. He says, if you will come to me and repent, turn from your wicked ways, and seek me, I will meet with you. I will be your God. I'll show you the way. I will lead you through those dark waters. I'll be there. Or you can just kind of just resist. Never triumphant. Never surrender. The Lord loves you. He wants to meet you right where you are. He's going to take you where you need to be, but he'll take you right where you are. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this message to me. Lord, I thank you for